This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. And I want to begin by reminding you, it was in our text last week where we found the elders of Israel. They were impatiently asking Samuel to raise up a king who could rule over them. And while it's true that Samuel was grieved by this request, it's also true that the Lord was willing to give them the king that they were requesting. At the same time, the Lord also sent Samuel to warn them about the ways in which their king would end up abusing his authority. Unfortunately for them, the elders of Israel, well, they ignored this warning, and instead they continued to insist that it was time for God to give them a king to rule over them. Now, I should remind you that it was always God's plan to provide them with a king. That's right, the promised Messiah was sent to become the King of Israel. He is the King of Kings, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, their request for a king was right in line with the will of God. But it was just not the right timing for it. Rather than patiently waiting for the arrival of their promised Messiah who would be a king over them, the elders were attempting to force God's hand by demanding a king before the predetermined time. Now, in light of this context, let's take a look at the man that God chose to become the first king of Israel. And if you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, here in these verses, we're introduced to the first king of Israel, who we learn had come from the tribe of Benjamin. And we see here that his name was Saul. And as we consider this man that God chose, we can see, first of all, that he was giving them a king that they desired. In order to explain what I mean by that, I should first point out that Saul was born to a very distinguished family there in the tribe of Benjamin. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at the end of verse 1, there we learn that Saul's father Kish was a mighty man of power. Now, this description helps us to see that Kish was a very powerful man, which means that he was probably some sort of military hero. And not only that, but this title also helps us to see that Kish was a wealthy man who had great political influence. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation, they render this verse in this way, that there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish. From this we see that Saul was the son of a very distinguished man who was very wealthy and extremely influential. We should also notice that Saul was also distinguished because of his physical attributes. Notice again there in verse 2 where we learn that Saul was a choice and handsome son. Not only that, but there at the end of the verse, we learn that he was taller than any of the people. And so we see then that Saul was this tall, handsome, wealthy son, and therefore he was the obvious choice for a king. Now, as we consider the word choice, which is found there in verse 2, we should take a moment to think back to our own formative years. You might think back to, let's say, middle school P.E., remember when the coach would choose team captains for something like dodgeball? And after the team captains were picked, they would be then tasked to then pick each person in the class. And sure enough, you'd see each person being picked, and that would be the pecking order of who actually had skills and who didn't. I can actually still see the pain of it all in some of your eyes right now. Clearly, Saul was never last to be picked. I would even argue that Saul was one of those kids who was always picked by the coach to be the team captain. He was a choice and handsome man. Not only that, but I'm certain that he became class president when he got to high school, and it's my guess that he was always invited to the Sadie Hawkins dance, without a doubt. The reason why is due to the fact that he was wealthy, he was tall, he was handsome, and as we consider the way in which these attributes distinguished Saul from the rest of Israel, it's clear to me that God was giving them the king that they truly desired. Not only that, but the Lord was also choosing a king who was a dependable man. And with this as our focus, look with me there beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shaalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Now, here in these verses, we find Kish, he's sending his son out to search for his donkeys. And while it's true that Kish was a wealthy, influential man who could have sent any number of his servants to go and find his livestock, it's also true that he was a father who trusted his son to accomplish this task. That being the case, it must be true that Saul was a dependable young man. You see, if Saul was never, you know, finishing his work, if Saul couldn't be trusted to get the job done, then Kish would have just simply sent a servant. But his father knew that he could count on his son to get the job done, which tells us that Saul was dependable. And not only that, but Saul was also a compassionate man who was concerned about the feelings of others. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 5, there we read that when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Now here in this verse, we catch a glimpse of Saul's compassion, the compassion that he had, namely for his father. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that compassion is a word which refers to the concerns that we have about the suffering of others. And as we consider the way that Saul here was concerned about the worry which would fill the heart of his father, we can see then that he was a compassionate son. He didn't want to cause his father to worry. In contrast to this, I can't help but to think back to my own childhood. I must admit that I wasn't concerned at all about the way I caused my own parents to worry when I was a youngster. Whenever I was out playing with my friends, never once did I think, "I wonder if my mom's worried about me." Never even came into my mind. I was just out having a good time. Never thought twice about the worry that might fill their hearts. I remember the first time they let me ride my bike to a friend's house who lived several blocks away. They told me that I could go as long as when I got there, I called them to make, you know, to let them know that I had arrived safely. And you know, I got to my friend's house and I forgot all about it. We were having such a good time that I failed to call my mom. And next thing you know, she was calling, you know, my friend's mom to make sure that I arrived safely. But I didn't think twice about the worry that was in my mom's heart. And yet she was very concerned about me. I was not a compassionate son, not like Saul. So we see then that Saul was a tall, handsome, dependable, and compassionate son. And not only that, but he also demonstrated the humility of teachability. And this is our focus. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 6. Here the servant says to Saul, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called prophet was formerly called a seer." Now here in these verses, we find Saul's servant. He's presenting Saul with a spiritual suggestion. And as we consider the freedom that this servant felt to redirect his master's son, it seems to me that the servant of Kish knew that Saul was a humble person who could receive redirection, even if the suggestion was coming from a lowly servant. Not only that, but we can also see here that Saul was humble enough to seek the spiritual advice of this servant of God who we know to be Samuel. Not only was he willing to seek the advice of a seer, but he was also humble enough to recognize the value of that counsel. Therefore, Saul and his servant prepared an offering so that they could honor the seer named Samuel. Furthermore, we also find Saul and his servant humbly seeking help from some ladies that they came across as they were on their way to seek Samuel. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 10. Here we learn that Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was, and they went up the hill to the city. They met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now here in these verses, we see that Saul was a man who was willing to stop and ask for directions. And while the average man would rather be lost than to pull over and get directions, Saul here had no problem humbling himself by asking others to lead him to the seer named Samuel. I would also point out that Saul here was a Jewish man who was willing to ask a couple of young women for direction. And the reason why this is so significant is due to the fact that Saul lived during a day and an age when the testimony of women was entirely undervalued. As a matter of fact, women actually had no legal status during this period of time, and their testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. That being the case, we can see that Saul was a man who was not only humble enough to ask for directions, but he was able to look past the social norm of sexism so that he could seek directions even from a group of gals. And not only that, but Saul also continued to demonstrate his own humility by following the instructions that were given by Samuel. With this in mind, if you would look with me there beginning at verse 15, because here we learn that the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found." I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to consider the way in which the Lord was sovereignly orchestrating this meeting between Saul and Samuel. You see, Saul truly believed that he was out searching for his father's donkeys, and yet the Lord let Samuel know that he was the one who was sending Saul from the land of Benjamin so that they could meet together here at this point in time. Therefore, the donkeys that wandered off, that was the Lord's doing. The suggestion of the servant, well, that had been put into the servant's heart by the Lord. The Lord was the one who was directing Saul to meet with Samuel. And not only that, but the Lord also directed Samuel where to meet Saul. And so we see how the Lord was sovereignly orchestrating this meeting here. And in light of this, listen, Samuel already knew that the Lord had chosen Saul to become Israel's first anointed king. Meanwhile, Saul was still simply hoping that the seer could help him find his father's donkeys. He was clueless as to what was actually going on. And while it's true that Saul was in a hurry to return home so that his father wouldn't worry about him, it's also true that he was willing to change his plans by humbly following the spiritual instructions of the seer who directed him not to go home but to stay the night. And then he would receive further instructions the next day. Not only that, but Saul was also a man who demonstrated his humility by keeping a humble opinion of himself. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there in the middle of verse 20, here Samuel asks, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me?" Here in these verses we find Samuel, he's alluding to the fact that Saul was the most important person in all of Israel. And that everyone in Israel was calling for Saul. They were asking for a king, but in the eyes of the Lord, they were calling for Saul. While it's true that Saul was the tallest in all the land, he was the best-looking lad in all the land, it's It's also true that he was a humble man who refused to think more highly of himself than he ought to. You know, there's a lot of people who would get this kind of call. You know, you're going to be king? Yeah, I've been waiting for that. You know, of course it's me. You know, there are a lot of people like that, but not Saul. Saul was like, really? What? What are you talking about? Saul, if he had been a proud man, then he would have expected to receive this sort of recognition. You know, I could see it all playing out. Samuel saying, hey, you know, you're supposed to be king. And Saul's like, well, yeah, I am the tallest and the most handsome. You know, and then he just kind of shakes his hair a little bit. But it didn't go down like that at all. He's like, who, me? What are you talking about? Certainly not me. He was humble. He was completely surprised by Samuel's question. And in this way, we can see that Saul was a man who had a humble heart at the beginning. Finally, we should consider how Saul was a man who was ready to receive the word of God. And with this as our focus, look with me there. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Here we learn that Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the prophet Samuel. He's honoring the Lord's chosen king. With that, I would remind you that Samuel was offended when the nation of Israel called for a king. They had, in his eyes, rejected him as their prophet, and yet the Lord said, hey, don't worry about that, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So Samuel had a real issue with this concept of raising up a king, and though the prophet had been offended by Israel's request for a king, he was still willing to honor Saul, because the Lord had chosen Saul to become Israel's first king. And not only did Samuel honor Saul by preparing this feast, which was fit for a king, but he also invited Saul to sit in a place of honor among those who were invited. He publicly honored Saul by giving him the highest seat in the house. And then after leading Saul to that seat of honor, Samuel continued to publicly honor him by telling the cook to bring the portion which had been set aside just for Saul. So we see that Samuel honored Saul by giving him the choicest cut of meat. And we have to recognize in all of this that Saul not once was like, hey, give me the best seat because I'm going to be the king. Or give me the best cut of meat because everyone in Israel is voting for me. No, he didn't have that attitude at all. He was invited to sit in the seat of honor. He was given that portion of meat in his humility. But then after receiving the honorable seat and the choicest cut of meat, Saul left with Samuel, and they went to the house where Samuel was staying, and it was there on the roof of that house where Samuel began to tell Saul all about the Lord's calling on his life. And they probably talked all the way into the night, and then early the next morning, Samuel and Saul continued to talk and walk all about the will of the Lord. We should also notice that this conversation continued from the house all the way to the edge of town. And from this, we can see that Saul probably had many questions about his kingly calling. I can imagine that Saul was just drilling Samuel with question after question, wanting to know more. Thankfully for him, Samuel was able to direct him with the instructions of God's prophetic word. And there at the end of verse 27, we find Samuel sending the servant ahead so that he could announce the word of God to Saul. What this means is that Samuel wasn't wasting any time sharing his personal opinions with Saul. Samuel wasn't saying, oh, you know what, they wanted a king, and I really wasn't on board with this. Let me tell you my opinions about these things, and here's what I think. And no, it wasn't that at all. Samuel was not announcing his own opinions to Saul. He was announcing the prophetic word of God to Saul. Samuel spent his time announcing the word of God to this up-and-coming king, and from this we should take some time to consider the importance of announcing God's word. It'll help us to understand that the word announce, it refers to the proclamation or declaration of something with the intention of causing another to hear what is being said. And if you go online and you look at Yelp and all these places where every opinion in the world is put out there, it's so few and far between that we find someone saying, here's what God's word says about that. Everybody just wants their opinion out there. They want their opinion to be heard. And you know what? In this day and age, more than ever before, we need God's word, not a bunch of opinions. We need Christians who are out there announcing the prophetic word of God to people. And that's exactly what Samuel was doing. He was proclaiming and declaring God's prophetic word with the intention of causing Saul to hear what was being said. Samuel spent this time proclaiming and declaring the prophetic word which the Lord had revealed to him concerning Saul and this position of king. In this way, he was helping Saul to succeed in his kingly calling. He was setting Saul up for success so that he might recognize the need for God's word. At the same time, Saul showed himself to be a man who was humble enough to receive the spiritual instructions of God's word. And with that being the case, it seems clear to me that God had actually chosen a man who had the best opportunity to be a success in this leadership position. Now, it's true that God could have picked a person who was ill-equipped to lead the nation, and he could have set the person up for failure to say, aha, see, I told you, it wasn't going to work. That's what God could have done. But he didn't. He actually picked a person who was well-equipped. He was dependable, and he was humble. He provided the nation of Israel with a man who had all the best attributes necessary for becoming a great king. And I believe that God truly wanted Saul to be a success. Sadly, this tall, handsome Israelite who had all of the best attributes of a good leader would end up allowing his pride to disqualify him from this position of king within 15 years. Within 15 years, he was disqualified. And as we continue to make our way through this incredible book, we'll watch as the humility of Saul was corrupted by his own carnality. And we'll see how the pride of life ended up leading him astray until the day when Samuel announced that he was disqualified. In light of this, it's important for us to remember that the Lord Jesus is the only king who will never fail us. We really have to own that. We have to really believe this. The Lord Jesus is the only king who will never, ever fail us. And in order to grasp how this actually applies to our lives, if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. You see, it's in Jeremiah 17 where we find the prophet Jeremiah. He's challenging the Israelites who are placing their faith in their leaders because, listen, their leaders were promising to protect them from the invasion of the Babylonians. And they were giving them no reason to repent. And so rather than repenting and returning to the Lord, the people of Judah were placing their trust in King Jehoahaz. Meanwhile, King Jehoahaz, well, he was placing his faith in the Egyptian army. Therefore, the Lord rebuked all of them because of their misplaced faith. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah 17, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Here Jeremiah declares, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." In contrast to that, look at verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." As we consider this contrast, I want to bring this closer to home by just pointing out that I'm well aware of the fact that there are a lot of conservative Christians here in America who are completely counting on President Trump to save us from the liberal agenda of the Democrats. And I've talked to so many who are just, you know, so certain that this is it. You know, this is the revival time. This is when it's going to happen. We finally got this conservative guy in there that's going to make it happen for us. And all their faith is in this president. Now, I'll tell you right now, I hope and pray that Trump is the greatest president since Abraham Lincoln. I do. And yet I would remind you to the fact that the person who trusts in men, according to the Lord, they're going to be cursed. That being the case, I would encourage everyone here today, let's pray for our president and let's hope and pray that he is truly led by the Lord throughout these next 4 years. And yet at the end of the day, listen, the person whose hope in man, well, that won't work out well. The person who trusts in men will be cursed, but the person whose hope is in the Lord, they'll be blessed. And listen, that's true regardless of the decisions made by those who govern our nation. Those whose hope is in the Lord will be blessed regardless of who our president is and regardless of what his decisions are. I like the way the psalmist put it in the 146th Psalm. There he declares, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Those who put their trust in men, those who put their trust in human leaders, have to realize that at the end of the day, there is no help from them. But happy and blessed are those who find help in the God of Jacob, because he's the one who can truly help us. And if you truly want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, then trust in him and listen, wait for his help. Don't try to force his help. Don't try to make him help you when you want the help and in the way you want it. Wait for his help. Please don't fail to grasp the importance of becoming a patient believer who waits for the Lord to help in his timing and in his way. The reason I say this is because, remember, it's back in chapter 8 that the elders of Israel foresaw a leadership issue on the horizon. Remember, they examined the way that Samuel's sons were already abusing their authority. And they said, oh, there's going to be issues. These leaders are no good. But rather than patiently waiting on the Lord to provide his solutions, they rushed ahead and they insisted upon their own solutions. And as a result, they asked God to give them a king. And the Lord gave them the king that they were requesting. Sadly, they weren't waiting for the King of Kings. They weren't praying for their Messiah to come and be a king over them. And God gave them what they asked for. Be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God will give it to you, though it's not his plan for you. There are many Christians today who want to get ahead of God simply because they're unwilling to slow down and wait for his help. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then I want to conclude this study by encouraging you. Trust me when I tell you that those who wait on the Lord, these are the believers who will renew their strength in him. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. Those who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. Those who wait on the Lord shall walk and not faint. That being the case, I encourage you to trust in the Lord and patiently wait on his help. And as you do, you can trust that he will work all things together for the good of those who love him, those who are the called according to his perfect purpose. So slow down, wait on him, and allow him to solve the problems in your life. Let's pray.